So what does it mean to put God first? We're learning, aren't we? One of the things that God demands when we put him first is it is the end of our individual rights. I no longer have a right to this, a right to that, because my rights have been laid at the foot of the cross when God is first. When God is first, we develop intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You may be saying, well, Pastor Lutzer, since you're preaching these sermons on putting God first, what has this series of messages meant to you? And you know, of course, that my messages do me a whole lot more good than they do you. Because if they don't do good to me, they can't do good to you. One of the things that has grown out of it is my desire to really seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because it's interesting that I read in Acts chapter 2, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said this and that. And then we read that Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit. Philip, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying to myself, you know, I think I've experienced some of the filling of the Spirit, but I think that there's something deeper that I need to get. I read what these men experienced, and it was wonderful indeed. So we're all learning, aren't we, what it means to put God first, completely first in our lives. Because you see, what God wants to do is to say, I want to use you, I want to direct you, I want to help you. And I need to be not only resident, but I need to be president. I need to be first. We deceive ourselves in this area, of course. We say that God is first, and the reason we know it's true is because we've sung the right songs or we've said the right words. But if you're really honest before God, you know that making him first is more difficult than you realize it is. Today we're going to look at the life of a man who was a deacon, who ended up being an evangelist, and who discovered that when God is first, God controls our appointments. He directs our lives to an appointed end. The story is in Acts chapter 8. Philip, whom we met last time as one of the deacons who was chosen in Acts chapter 6, Philip is having a great revival in Samaria. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they paid close attention to what he said, and evil spirits came out of people, and the crowd just got larger. I have to tell you, in all honesty, preachers love crowds. The more people, the better. Here Philip is experiencing a great revival, and suddenly the Holy Spirit says, leave what you are doing and go to the desert, because there's somebody there whose heart I am preparing for the gospel. And when God is first in our lives, first of all, he sends us. I'm actually reading now verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. Go, God says. Isn't it interesting that the angel tells Philip to go, but the angel can't spread the gospel himself? You know, angels know the gospel. They saw Jesus Christ die. They understand the terms of the gospel without taking evangelism explosion courses. The angels get it right. God says, no, no, no angel. If the gospel's to be proclaimed, it is to be through the voice of a human servant. So God says, go, Philip. Go and make the invisible God visible to this man who is seeking. And so the Spirit of God said to him, go, I'm sending you. Some time ago, my wife sent me to the post office to send a package, I didn't take the package and just leave it at the post office and say, well, go ahead, pay your own postage. Packages aren't used to paying their own postage. You have to pay it for them. In the very same way, when God sends us, he gives us the resources to do his will. And so when the Holy Spirit of God said to Philip, go, God says, Philip, I've given you a good pair of legs because you're going to need this pair of legs to catch the chariot. And God says, I'm going to give you whatever it is that you need to fulfill my will. Go, and I will give you what you need to accomplish what I intend to be accomplished. And so the Spirit of God said to him, go. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, what was the rest of the verse? Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Yes, he sends us. Listen to me carefully. God does not send you anywhere that the grace of God can't keep you and bless you. When he sends, he provides. Secondly, the Spirit of God guides us. You'll notice that he starts out, and on his way he meets an Ethiopian and an important official of the charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip is running along, and the Spirit now is speaking to him and saying, just stay near the chariot, stay by it, don't get too close yet, because he's in only Isaiah 52. And what I want to do is to get him into Isaiah 53 before you connect. So give him a couple of minutes, just hang near the chariot, run alongside, but don't interact with him just yet. So Philip is walking along and running along alongside the chariot, and then the Spirit says, now it's time, because he's into Isaiah 53. And so Philip catches him in Isaiah 53 and says to this man, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, who can? I can't unless it's explained to me. Talk about God instrumental in connecting the very timing of this event. Now, what do we know about this Ethiopian? He was an African from south of Egypt. That's where Ethiopia was in those days. It was a large region south of Egypt. We know that he was an official. We know that he was wealthy. He was riding in a chariot. That was the BMW of the age, for sure. Not everybody had their own chariot. We also know that he had power, but he was spiritually empty. Now catch this. Here's a man who's willing to leave his own religion, his own region, go all the way to Jerusalem, about 200 miles. And as he approached the temple, I'm sure that he thought, this is where I'm going to find God. And he gets there and discovers hypocrisy and emptiness and deadness and rote lectures about the law. And he returns empty. And so Peter says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says in verse 31, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And so the Ethiopian says, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told them the good news about Jesus. The man's reading right in Isaiah 53. Where Jesus is presented as the Lamb of God giving himself up for the life of the world, the substitution of Jesus on the cross for sinners. What better passage to preach Jesus? Have you ever met somebody who's got it all? Somebody who has money, who has a focused career, somebody who is wealthy, somebody who's in the higher strata of society, and you've thought to yourself, What in the world do I have to share with him? Why would he be interested in Jesus? I want you to know today he may have all that and more and yet be very, very empty. One of the reasons you find people who are so driven oftentimes is because they're trying to cover the emptiness in their lives that they will not face. Here's a man who in Jerusalem experienced religion but not reality, form but not fulfillment, law but not grace. He was introduced to Judaism but not to Jesus. And he met the priests who offered sacrifices, but he left without any peace. Doesn't that describe many, many people in Chicago and in the cities of this nation? They go to the temples, they go to the synagogues, they go to the mosques, they go to the cathedrals, they go to the churches, but they're empty. It's just a forum, just a forum. I was in Winnipeg this week for a few moments, passing through to visit my parents, who incidentally are doing well. My mother had her 95th birthday. And my father, as you know, is 101. The day I arrived, the first thing he said to me after I gave him a hug was, he said, "Yesterday I read the entire book of Ephesians from beginning to end." That's not bad for 101. That's pretty good, I'd say. I'll tell you this, I don't expect to be reading the book of Ephesians at 101. But in the airport, I met a woman from England, and I began to strike up a conversation with her, and then it was interrupted, and it didn't exactly go as far as I had hoped. She was on her way to England. I was on my way to the other direction. But I asked her whether she attended church, and she said, "No, very few people in England attend church, maybe 2 or 3%. What I was going to say to her is, I cannot imagine anything as boring as church. Can you imagine anything as boring as church if you don't know God? I mean, what could be more boring? I'm surprised that we have as many people in churches sometimes than we do. Because unless you're connected with God, unless you're introduced to Jesus, it's got to be boring. Do you realize that there are millions of people in Chicago who know Jesus like I know Michael Jordan? I've read what he can do. I know his abilities. I know a little bit about his history. I know where he fits. I know about his fame. But I've never met him. I've never looked into his eyes. We've never shared a cup of coffee together. I can't really say I know him, I know of him, but I do not know him. And the answer to the emptiness of our lives is to know him. I love the text that says, Peter began at that text and began to preach unto him. He wasn't just sharing. Now, we share today. Everything is shared. Nobody preaches, we just share. And that's fine, just share. But it says he preached Jesus to him. God sends us. God guides us. God guides us. And then God works through us. God works through us. You know, they're traveling along and they get to talk about the gospel, and he tells them the good news about Jesus. It says in verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Where did he get that idea from? Philip must have told him that when you accept Christ as Savior, you should identify with Christ through baptism. Philip probably told him that. And there is a verse 37, that does not occur in some of the earliest manuscripts. Perhaps a scribe inserted it to help us here a little bit, to fill in a gap, because the verse that's inserted says that Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, even though that particular verse may not have been a part of the original text, clearly something like that happened along this desert road. The eunuch believed in Jesus. And the minute he believed in Jesus, he wanted everybody in his caravan to know that he was a Christian. So he says, "Stop the chariot, because there's water here. I want to be baptized." I'm amazed at the number of born-again Christians who talk their way out of obedience to Jesus when it comes to baptism. They've got every excuse in the book. They say, "Well, you know, I am saved. You don't need to go to heaven," which is true, "but you need to be obedient to God and to Jesus." In the early church, there was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. When people got saved, they were baptized. So don't talk your way out of baptism. And so he says, I want to go down into the water. I don't think he just had a couple of drops of water sprinkled on him, though we won't go there this morning. Simple fact is, he said, "I want to be baptized." Notice what the rest of the text is. Philip baptized him, verse 39, they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Was this a miracle? Was he just snatched away? It almost seems that way. Maybe it just simply means that the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Philip, you've got another assignment, leave him now." However, the eunuch did not see him again. I hope that they had enough time to say goodbye. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Wow, the burden had been lifted. Do you remember Bunyan in the Pilgrim's Progress talks about Christian finding an answer to the burden, to the emptiness, to the weight of guilt, to those flashes of guilt that come to our mind, to the recognition that we have sinned, that we are alienated from God, with all of the emptiness that that brings about. And then suddenly he gets to the cross and his burden is rolled, as it were, symbolically speaking, onto the cross. And he feels so much lighter because he has been converted. And so we have the story of a marvelous conversion. In the opening chapters of Acts, we have three very special conversions. Do you remember the families of the earth after the time of Noah were actually divided into three different categories? You have the family of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The Shemites were the Jews. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is converted. He was a Shemite. In this chapter, a Hamite who migrated to Africa, he was converted. And in the 10th chapter, you have a Gentile, and that turns out to be the European nations, he representing them, he's converted. Because right in the early chapters of Acts, God wanted to show that the gospel is for all the families of the earth, whether you belong to Shem, to Ham, or to Japheth, whatever your origin, the converting power of God is for you. Now there are some lessons to take home, transforming lessons. The first is that it is God who takes a prepared heart and brings them together with a prepared servant. God brings them together. I've had that experience often in my life where just through the normal course of things, I've never had an angel speak to me. Sometimes I had no awareness of being directed by the Holy Spirit, and yet the Spirit of God was directing me to someone, maybe not just for the purpose of conversion, but a very important friendship or connection was made that had tremendous significance down the road that you couldn't see at this particular moment. That's happened in your life, that's happened in mine. And sometimes God reveals that to us in a very unique way. I remember being a student at Winnipeg Bible College and working in the mission, the downtown mission of Winnipeg. One evening, we were about to close up. No one was left, just a few students and the director, and we're going to close the door and go home. And a man comes running down the aisle and sees me and comes to me and says, "Please lead me to faith in Jesus." "Please lead you to faith in Jesus. Tell me your story." So he told me, he said, I was hitchhiking. And he said, I was picked up by a trucker who witnessed to me and told me I had to believe in Jesus. And then when he dropped me off in Winnipeg, he said, when you get real desperate, go to the mission and they'll tell you how to get saved. So he said, I'm here to be told how to be saved. Wow. By the way, the Bible says one sows and another reaps. God gives the increase. That trucker sowed a seed. I happen to have the privilege of reaping the harvest, but it was God who saved him. And that's the way God does it. Sometimes those stories are dramatic. Oftentimes they're not, but they're just as real. I need to tell you one more. I love to tell this story about us flying in 1985 from Hong Kong to Tokyo in one of those huge jets. You know, you say to yourself, when does this place get to Tokyo? And I was sitting next to someone, a Chinese man, and I was reading my Bible, minding my business. But we struck up a conversation, and I discovered that sitting next to me was a communist who taught chemistry in China, the Chinese university. And I thought, oh, if only I had a Bible to give him. My daughter overheard the conversation. We weren't able to sit together on this jet, and so my wife was a couple of seats ahead of me, and the daughter, our oldest daughter, overheard the conversation, turned back and said, Dad, you know that Mother took that Bible from the hotel room in Hong Kong that's in Chinese. Now, I need to tell you that my wife is not a thief. I told that story this summer when I was preaching to the Gideons at their annual convention. And they really got on to me. They said, you owe us $6. And when I wanted to give them $6, they wouldn't take it. And I said, oh, what do you mean she has a Bible from the hotel room? So we got Rebecca, and sure enough, in her case that was on the plane, she had a Bible. Chinese on one side, New Testament, English on the other. I gave it to the man, and I asked him whether he had seen a Bible before, and he said, no, I've never seen a Bible before. And God is my witness. He held it in his hands like this, and he says, so you mean this is a Bible? And I said, yeah. He said, you mean this is a Bible? I said, yeah, this is a Bible. And then he asked me one more time, is this a Bible? And then he said, I'll tell you why I'm so interested. He said, my mother, who died when I was 6 years old, was a Christian, and I always wondered what Christians believed. By now, this huge jet was beginning to have its descent into Tokyo, and there I was explaining the gospel to him, drawing a diagram of the cross, explaining how Jesus died for sinners. And my final words to him were this, you know, your mother probably prayed that someday you'd accept Christ as Savior so that you could be in heaven with her. I want to see you in heaven, I said as I looked into his eyes, and your mother is there waiting for you. And he said, well, he said, who knows, but at least he had a Bible. One of the reasons that heaven becomes exciting is I can hardly wait to see whether he's going to be there. I think he is. Because God puts that all together for us. Now, here's what I want to say to you today, from my heart to yours. Can you think of the tragedy of a prepared heart who is empty and seeking, and God brings them up against his servants, and they have nothing to say? They have nothing to say. There are people working in your office, in your hospital, in your bank, who are empty, they're searching, they don't know where to turn, and you are there, and you have never given them a Christian book and said, read this, and then we'll talk about it. You have never spoken about Jesus. You have never thrown out a hint that you believe that Jesus is the one who changed your life and therefore is able also to change the life of your colleague. And there are hungry people who do not understand what they are reading, who need someone to slip next to them and say to them, let me share with you. And you know how to do it? You can do it so easily by simply saying, would you mind if I were to share with you something that somebody once shared with me? I've used that. I've never yet had somebody say, no, I don't want to hear that. Let me say that again. Would you mind if I were to share with you something that somebody once shared with me that's very special to me? And then you tell them about Jesus. And you'll discover that God directs your appointments, and if you don't know what to say, that's why we have 100 people every Tuesday here at the church with evangelism explosion, teaching people how to witness, not just on Tuesday night, but teaching them to witness as a way of life. If I had had just a few more moments in the airport in Winnipeg, that young lady, God bless her, would have heard the gospel, but because of some interruption, it didn't happen. Why? Because there are all kinds of hungry people who don't know where to turn. And when God is first, we suddenly discover that He directs us and leads us and opens doors for us. And all that we have to do is to be obedient and to walk through them. There's a second lesson, and that is that the real key to witnessing is joy. You'll notice that we read it a moment ago that the Ethiopian, he went on his way rejoicing. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember that sense of peace that you had, that overwhelming conviction that you knew God? The age of 14, that's what happened to me. Just such a strong sense of conviction that finally I've come to know God through Jesus. And you know, sometimes that joy leaves us, doesn't it? And I'll tell you why it does. It is because sin causes the cup of joy to spring a leak. And so the cup drains out and there is no joy. And so many Christians are like a cup half full, trying desperately to spill over. They want to spill over at least on Sunday when we sing such wonderful hymns, but sin is there. As soon as sin enters, joy must leave. And putting God first means that we seek God, that we confess our sins, that we deal ruthlessly with it, that we take it very, very seriously. And we do whatever we need to do to find help to overcome that which stifles, robs us of joy. What would Moody Church look like if God were first? We would be joyful, witnessing Christians, not buttonholing people, but joyful, witnessing Christians, available to the blessed Holy Spirit of God to be led. I've often been led, and so have you, without even being aware of it. Just in the casual events of life, you're led, but you're open and you're available, and the Spirit of God begins to move in and say that if you are available and yielded, I will use you in ways that you could have never predicted. Philip, when he was chosen to wait on tables, this is the guy now, remember? When he was chosen to wait on tables, I'm sure there wasn't a chance in the world that he was thinking, well, you know, I'm going to be faithful waiting on tables because someday I'm going to be an evangelist and get a couple of chapters in the Bible written about me. No. He was faithful, but he was Spirit-filled, and God says, you be an evangelist, and you can speak to crowds. But you can also speak to people in airports and people who are in chariots going down a dusty road who are seeking but don't even know where to look. A joyful witnessing church when God is first. We say in the morning, Lord, all of my appointments today are yours. I just give you my timetable. Whomever I meet, whatever circumstances, the interruptions of phone calls and other people, I accept as your will because you are in charge. I love to tell that story about Montana. You know, there is a state in this union called Montana. Well, God bless the people of Montana. Not a whole lot going on in Montana. I've been there. You drive all day, you get to little towns that are so small that when you plug in an electric razor, the lights go out. But in the 1850s, gold was found in Montana in some of the riverbeds. And there were some people, about 10 of them, that were getting this gold. And suddenly they came across all of this gold in the river. Lots of gold. But they were tired. Their implements were broken. They had no food. They were hungry. One or two of their number had died. And they said, there's no way for us to do this. So let us form a pact. Let us form an agreement among ourselves that we will not tell anyone where the gold is. Then let's go back to town, let's get our implements, let's get some food, let's get some rest, and then we can come back and get all the gold for ourselves. So they entered into a pact that they would do that. 10 days later, when they left the little town to go get the gold, 50 of the townspeople followed them. Couldn't believe it. What is this? Did you tell? No, I didn't tell. Did you tell? No, I didn't tell. I didn't tell. No, not me. The townspeople said, we knew that they had found gold by the smile that was on their faces. Let me ask you this. Do your neighbors and friends in your sphere of influence know that you've found gold? Are you available to the Spirit as you say, yes, God, take everything that I am, everything that I hope to be, because by your grace, you are first. God will use you in ways that you could have never possibly imagined. May the people of Moody Church and may the people of Chicago know that in the evangelical churches today, because there are many fine evangelical churches like ours that preach the word, that the Christians in Chicago have found gold. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this marvelous story of a conversion that had implications that we cannot even fathom, with the Ethiopian eunuch going back to Ethiopia, possibly beginning the Coptic Church, influencing his generation, all because of the obedience of somebody who is willing to leave a crowd and talk to somebody in a desert. Lord, help us to be open to what you want to say to us and what you want to do through us. Now, what is it that God has asked you to do today? Would you talk to him for just a moment? And if you've never received Christ as Savior, if you know Jesus something like I know Michael Jordan, why don't you say, Lord Jesus, today I want to receive you, to depend upon you, the substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross, and be saved even as the Ethiopian was. Do you believe with your heart that Jesus is the Son of God who died for you? Accept that as yours. Do it, Father, in our lives. Let us not rest until we've come to know you and made you first. In Jesus' name, amen.